Father, thank you for Julian. Thank you for the blessing he is to so many people, and not only to his own church, but to many church leaders around the region. And we pray, God, that as he speaks to us today, that we would hear your message to us, God. We do believe you want to speak to us about this familiar passage in new ways. And so we ask that you'll bless Julian, give him the words, but also open our hearts, our eyes and our ears to perceive what it is you have for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Liz, very much indeed. It's lovely to be here with you again, and it's about every quarter, I think, as things stand at the moment. You've been looking at some post-resurrection encounters, and it's fascinating, really, studying encounters with Jesus, because virtually all the time you come away challenged and changed by an encounter with Jesus. And this particular one that we're going to look at today is no exception, really. And it's Matthew's record of that final meeting between Jesus and his disciples. And we refer to it usually as the Great Commission. Now, I've struggled, really. I've been quite challenged as I've been thinking about this particular passage and what I should say this morning. And one of the struggles is that one of the things I'd like to try and do is to ask God to give me a sort of a memorable phrase or a memorable way of looking at it, or perhaps even a different way of looking at a passage. But when you're dealing with something that's so familiar to us as these words, it's very difficult to actually find something fresh and something new. And as I brought that before God, then God actually said to me, well, don't worry, because my word contains all that is needed to build passion into people. My word is all that's needed to build passion into people. And so I suppose my prayer for today really is that, and I'm speaking to myself as well as everyone here, that having sort of reconsidered these familiar words again, that somehow passion for the fulfilling of these words will be built in me and in us afresh and anew. And the interesting thing, one of the interesting things about this passage is that there are lots of familiar themes that are here that are in the rest of Matthew's gospel. For example, this encounter takes place on a mountain. We don't know where the mountain was, but there are lots of mountains mentioned in Matthew. If you have a spare hour or two, just read through Matthew's gospel and see the number of times that Matthew talks about mountains. Jesus was tempted as Satan took him onto a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and sought to tempt him as he did that. And then, of course, the Sermon on the Mount was a key moment in Jesus sharing kingdom values and kingdom principles and kingdom attitudes. Jesus went to pray on mountains, on mountain tops. The feeding of the 4,000, for example, took place on a mountain. And of course, Jesus revealed his divinity, that there was a glimpse of the divinity of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And of course, he was crucified on the Mount of Crucifixion, or perhaps that was a hill rather than a mountain. But it's not just in Matthew, but all through the Bible we read all sorts of mountains. If you look in the Old Testament, for example, the Ten Commandments were given on the Mount Sinai, and Elijah won that great battle against the forces of evil on Mount Carmel, and then he needed to be restored from his depression following that great victory, and that was on Mount Horeb. And so mountains play a significant part in the Bible, and particularly in Matthew. And often mountains are associated with the revelation of the divine presence of God or God's plans for people. So beware when God leads you up a mountain, because he's either going to reveal his presence to you, or there's some sort of plan that God has for you, for and me, for our lives there. There is a wonderful passage in the Old Testament that I spoke about last week when I spoke at a church in Trowbridge, and I talked about God is not just a God of the mountains, but he's a God of the valleys as well. So we don't just see God of the mountains, but there is a significance there. And he also regularly linked heaven and earth. Lots and lots of examples of heaven and earth. I mean, the Gospel of Matthew began with, and we sung about it this morning, Jesus being Emmanuel, God with us, coming from heaven to earth to save the world. And finishing with Jesus about to leave them, to leave earth for heaven. But linking heaven and earth by assuring them that he would always be with them, even though he wasn't here in person. You see, God came to earth to save the world. And he came from Galilee. That was the physical place that he came to. He started his ministry there. And this final meeting, this mountain, was on the shores of Lake Galilee as well. But here was the moment that he called the disciples, 11 men, 11 people. He called them to invade the world with the gospel from that place. And there's another theme that I don't really want to spend too much time talking about here, because I'm going to mention it in a few moments. Authority. Authority was another theme in Matthew that was quite common. So there are lots of common themes throughout the gospel. But this encounter isn't just an interesting record of a meeting, but it's an amazing, seemingly impossible challenge. You think about it. God is saying to you and to me, go into all the world, bringing the good news, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, observe all the things that I have taught and commanded. Well, what are we going to do in the afternoons? You know, I mean, it's just an amazing challenge when you think about it. And the 11 disciples were scattered throughout different parts of the world. And so God's people have been scattering into all different parts of the globe, every part of the world. And it was crucial for them, but it's also crucial for us today, because the challenge of the words that Jesus gave to the disciples there on that unnamed mountain is the same challenge that he gives to us today. Now, these disciples must have been incredibly confused. After the crucifixion, after the resurrection, their world had been turned upside down. And although Jesus had warned them what was going to happen and tried to prepare them for what was going to happen, the events as they unfolded must have shocked them and discouraged them. But I find it interesting that they were where Jesus told them to go. They were found where Jesus actually told them to go. He told them to go to Galilee. And in fact, earlier in Matthew 28, we read these words that the angel said to the women at the tomb, then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. And when they saw him, the word says that they worshipped him. I mean, that's evidence, you know, that they really were disciples. You can't worship and not be a disciple. And you certainly can't be a disciple without worshipping. But we also read that some doubted as well. Some were filled with doubt. Now, does that mean that some were in unbelief and some were confident? Did some worship and some not worship? Or did they all have a mixture of doubt and confidence? Were they like Thomas had been until Jesus appeared to him and he said, "My Lord and my God"? Well, he certainly wasn't somebody who was doubting at this stage. Or were they like the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, who were prevented from recognizing Jesus because they had scales over their eyes until he opened their eyes, and it said that our hearts are burning within us as they realized who he was and met him? There had been several opportunities for the disciples to see and to meet Jesus after the resurrection. But even so, I'm sure that this meeting, there was something supernatural about this meeting with Jesus. I mean, those times when he met them, he just appeared out of nowhere. He walked through walls. I mean, that isn't normal. I mean, that's supernatural. That's amazing. No doubt their faith would have been stretched on several occasions when they came into contact with Jesus. Now, the word for doubt in Greek here actually means to be in two minds. It doesn't actually mean to be unbelieving. It means to be in two minds. Is this real or isn't it? I believe, yet, oh, I'm not sure. My heart's fluttering a bit. I'm not too sure about all this. And then, in a few short words, Jesus outlines this commission to them and to us. We've read it lots of times. But it's the basis of what knits us together. It's the basis of our communal identity, our life, our mission together, of what we would become as church when the Holy Spirit came. And this passage answers the question, what's the church about? What does it do? The church does lots of things, but this is the key answer to that question. And this passage emphasizes the missionary imperative which came to the church 2,000 years ago and still should be firing all that we say and do, all that we are, all that we become as church. That missionary imperative to continue the work that Jesus started here on earth and bridging that time between then and when he's going to come back again in glory. And so what the church has been doing for 2,000 years and what it should be doing today and will be doing next week and next month and next year and next century is sharing the good news of Jesus, working for the poor and needy, working for social justice, health, education projects, good and sacrificial acts in communities. I mean, this weekend is the Noise Weekend. 900 volunteers giving up 3 or 4 days of their whole bank holiday weekend in order to serve their local communities. 700 were actually working on people's gardens and in people's homes and in community settings yesterday and this afternoon and all day tomorrow. Just an amazing thing. If you've not been praying for the Noise, pray for the Noise, because it's an amazing provision of God. It's about building godly communities. And actually, this passage is also about building godly nations. And like Jesus, we are told to glorify and reveal him in who we are and what we do. And his purpose was to reveal God in all that he was and all that he did, to seek and save those that are lost. Such an amazing ministry. And the history of the church, the history that brings us to the point we're at now, is full of an astonishing range of activities. Ministries fulfilling this commission. And the challenge for us is, what about me, Lord? How am I going to fulfill this commission? What about Alma? How is Alma going to fulfill this commission? I want to show you a brief video clip this morning. This is Jay John. I don't know how many of you have seen or heard Jay John. And this is part of a bigger interview with Jay John. And the question is, what does he tell people when people says, what do you do being a pastor or a reverend or a minister or a vicar? Let's just watch it. It's about 2 minutes long.
They say, Jay John, you know, what do you do? It's always very difficult to know what to say. Because if I say to you that I'm a reverend, which I am, that conjures up certain images in people's minds as to what I might be. So I like to be a little bit creative in telling people what I do. I sat next to this lady on an aeroplane at Heathrow Airport. And I said, hello. And she said, well, hello. And I said, where are you going? And she says, I'm going to Singapore. Then she said to me, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Australia. I said, what do you do? So she told me. Then she said, what do you do? And I said, well, I work for a global enterprise. She said, do you? I said, yes, I do. I said, we've got outlets in nearly every country of the world. She said, have you? I said, yes, we have. I said, we've got hospitals and hospices and homeless shelters. I said, we do marriage work. We've got orphanages. We've got feeding programs, educational programs. I said, we do all sorts of justice and reconciliation things. I said, basically, we look after people from birth to death and we deal in the area of behavioral alteration. She went, wow! And it was so loud, her wow, loads of people turned round and looked at us. She says, what's it called? I said, it's called the church. Isn't it? If we are a follower of Jesus, wow, then we are part of a global enterprise. But not only is it global, it's intergalactic, because it includes everyone that's gone before us.
Wow.
Nothing like Jay John ready to open up a theme for us. Okay. Okay, just going to look quickly at this passage. There are four themes I want to look at very briefly in this passage. And there are four alls in this passage, four alls. The first all is Jesus said, all authority has been given to him. And apart from a glimpse of his divinity in the transfiguration, his life on earth had been marked by his humanity. He was there in the flesh with them. But Philippians 2 talks very clearly about how Jesus voluntarily set aside his divinity in order that he might become human here on earth, but there would be a point at which he would reassume that divinity at some point in the future. And Philippians says this, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, the commission that he was going to give to his disciples and to us is from the one whose authority is limitless. There is nothing in heaven or on earth that is outside his authority. And when we reflect on the immensity of what he asked us to do here, to invade the whole world with the good news of Jesus, we know that his authority goes with us. And I repeat, nothing is beyond him. Nothing is outside his power and his reign. No work is too hard for him or for us when he is authorizing us to do it. Whatever we do in seeking to fulfill this commission is with his power and his authority. Therefore, we are enabled to do something that on the surface seems impossible because he makes it possible. And the authority of Jesus is one of those themes that I mentioned earlier for Matthew. Authority over the law, authority over the Sabbath, authority over nature, authority over evil spirits, over physical life and death, authority over people. His authority is absolute. When the Bible has two words for authority, one is called exousia, and that means the right to do something, and dunamis, which means the ability, the power to do something. Dunamis is familiar to us because that's where you get the word dynamite from. Power, infinite power. That's the power to do something, the enabling to do something. But actually, the word that's used here is exousia, the right to do it. And when you think about it, the difference between right and power, that it's a slim distinction, but there are differences. If I was a prison officer, I would have the right to lock you up, but I only have the power to lock you up if I got the keys. So you just think about the difference between those two. And Jesus is actually saying, you know, I'm going to give you the keys to unlock this amazing challenge that I'm actually giving you. You will know my power and authority as you are my hands and feet. And then the second all is that he says, go and make disciples of all nations, reminiscent of Matthew 4, verse 19, which I've talked about before. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And John 20, 21 says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you, envisaging this happening. And also the parallel passage in Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when we think of God reconciling things to himself, it's all things. Every nationality, every race, every color, every creed, every language. And it's interesting that it doesn't actually say to take the gospel to all nations, although that's implied. That's obvious in some respects. But it also doesn't say make converts. Although seeing people come to know Jesus is obvious too. Gospel message and conversion go together, like strawberries and cream. And conversion is marked by baptism, being the initiation of all people who are moving from death to life. But the challenge is to make disciples of all nations. Disciples are devoted followers, devoted learners of Jesus, who live their lives following him, living according to his teaching within the societies called them to be part of. So these disciples who've heard the gospel, experienced conversion, whatever that looks like in Bible time, they become part, as the Holy Spirit comes, of church and the kingdom, but continuing to live and to work and to minister God's love and God's grace in the communities in which God has called them. And that's the challenge for us to be in the world, but actually not necessarily of it. There are two things that I want us to notice here. One is the word go. What does that mean? What does it really mean to go? Does that mean that we're being disobedient if we don't go somewhere different from where we are now? Of course, if Jesus calls us to go somewhere different from where we are now, who are we to actually say no? For some, that means far off lands. We have friends who heard a very clear call to go to Albania, and they have spent the last 25 years working in Albania. They've sacrificed everything in order that God may use them in Albania, and God has used them miraculously in fulfilling this commission. Jackie Pullinger-Toe, you know, heard God speak decades ago, and he said, go to Hong Kong. She had no idea where Hong Kong was, let alone go there. She had no money either, and she just turned up, and somebody gave her the money, and she ended up in Hong Kong, and God has used her amazingly to fulfill this commission. So if God says go, then we go. But God doesn't call all of us to go away, except in the sense that our mindset is that we should go to people rather than people come to us. But our mission is an active, deliberate, intentional mission. But the word go is better translated as as you go. As you go. So God is actually saying to us, not go to the four corners of the world, but he may. But he's not necessarily saying that. But what he's actually saying is, as you go, as you move in the things that you do, make disciples of all nations. As you go, as it's this as you go, which is the key thing. And that implies that in whatever or wherever God has called us, we have to fulfill the Great Commission. So as we go about our daily life, in whatever or wherever God has called us, we're listening to his voice, we're being obedient to his prompting, we're to make disciples, and in such a way that that process is multiplied time and again, so that we make disciples and make disciples and make disciples and make disciples, and the world is reached in all sorts of amazing ways. I mean, Alma has more opportunity than many churches to reach the world because of where we are and who we have connections with, and through Conversation Cafe and all those other types of activities. You see, God brings about conversion through our going, and we embrace people and equip them and build kingdom life into them so that converts become disciples, and they become then witnesses to the world themselves as they go back to where God has called them to actually go. And the second thing that I want to say about this thing here is that this is one of the few places in Scripture where you actually see the Trinity. The Trinity is implied in all places in Scripture. We can assume the Trinity is correct doctrine. But here it's clear. Baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're to initiate people into the King's family in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The ones in whose name is all authority, which is what we've just heard. A last thought about making disciples. Following and learning is about obeying. And that's where we come to the third all. Teaching all that Jesus has commanded. We're to teach all that Jesus taught in his life on earth. You see, making disciples is not just about making converts. It's not just about bringing people to baptism. It's not just about information. Although helping people to become more knowledgeable about faith is important, but it's not the be-all and end-all. It's about teaching people to obey all that I have commanded. You see, knowledge without obedience doesn't make us a disciple. Knowledge with obedience helps us to become a disciple. So it's about showing by example. It's about mentoring. It's about coming alongside. It's about taking people under our wing. It's about coaching. It's about teaching in an atmosphere that encourages people not just to hear, but to do. And that's why all the best Bible studies are actually saying, what have we learned from this Bible study and what are we going to do in the coming week in order to fulfill what the Bible has called us to do? And when we meet again, we say, and what did we do last week? How did we share the good news? How did we build somebody up in discipleship in the last week? You see, teaching obedience transforms converts into disciples. And that's why becoming a disciple is an all or nothing thing. No half measures. You know, a disciple reflects their master. And the all is important, teaching people to obey all that Jesus commanded. And we can't do that unless we're obedient too. Even Jesus had to learn obedience. Isn't it amazing? Hebrews 5, verse 8, 9 says this. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Isn't it amazing that Jesus learned obedience? Jesus had to learn it as a human being? Well, that's what the Bible tells us. And lastly, the last all, sort of all, he will be with us always. The King of Kings promises to be with us always, even until the final consummation of all things that we read about in Revelation. We know now that it's through the coming of the Holy Spirit that we can experience his presence. But he's coming back again. We don't know the time. We don't know the time scale. But his continuing, abiding presence, either as Son or as the Holy Spirit, is an amazing promise. It's a promise that fulfills the promise of Emmanuel. God is with us, that John led us so well this morning in our worship. And if the disciples thought that Jesus was shortly leaving them, then they needed to know that Jesus had made arrangements, that he would always be with them. And if we think that sometimes life is empty and where is Jesus in all that we are and do, then Jesus says to us, I promise I will never leave you. I'm with you now. Even though you don't feel me or sense me, or even though your mind or your heart is in such a place that you don't recognize me, I want to tell you that I'm there. I'm with you constantly. And when you're faced with an impossible task, I am with you, empowering you, equipping you, authorizing you, helping you, revealing Jesus to us is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in all sorts of amazing ways. And there are lots of reasons why we need Jesus to be present with us. The enormity of the task, our human frailty. But you see, nothing makes sense without the presence of Jesus. Nothing makes sense without him being with us. And the fulfilling of the Great Commission is totally beyond us. It's an impossibility unless he is with us, unless his presence is with us. The worst of all situations is if God had asked us to do the impossible and left us to get on with it. Instead, we're given an incredible task, but we have the authority, the direction, the empowerment, the equipping to do it with his presence. What God is saying to us about our time and our commitment then, as a church, as individuals, how are we called to fulfill that great commission with God's presence enabling and equipping us? Let's pray. just want to invite you now just to reflect on the words again of that short passage of Scripture where Jesus tells us that all authority has been given to him and that he asks us to go, and as we go, to make disciples of all nations, and that we might initiate them into the faith through baptism in the Trinity, and that we might teach them and disciple them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And in order that we might do those things, he has said to us, I'll be with you, even to the end of the age. Lord God, we just want to come before you this morning and ask that you will just burn these words into our hearts, but not in such a way that we just think that that's good advice, but that you will help us, Lord God, to know very clearly what you want of us, where you want us to be, what you want us to be doing, Lord God. And we want to say to you, we're not afraid, Lord, if you give us a big task, because we've got a big God. And we look to you, Lord, to help us in every way. And as a church, Lord God, we just come before you and say that for a period of time now, we've been asking ourselves questions, Lord God, about where you would want Alma Church to fit into your kingdom strategy, Lord God, in Bristol and beyond. And we thank you, Lord God, for the things that you've shown us and that you've done in and through this church, Lord, over several, 100 and some odd years, Lord God, 150 years nearly. And we thank you, Lord God, for all that history. But, Lord God, we just long to see what you're going to do in the next period of time. How are we going to fulfill that commission, Lord God, with your help, with your empowerment, with your guidance, with your direction? Help us to be clear, Lord God, but help us to be brave. Help us to be courageous. Help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.